Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of our God's word that is our sermon text today is what we read from the second lesson before from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. We'll hear those verses again through the course of the sermon, so I don't need to read them for you now. You'll hear them again in just a few minutes. Could you switch to the next slide for me, please? In the name of our Savior Jesus, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, dear friends in Jesus, I want you to imagine, and I hope that you have to imagine this. I want you to imagine having a friend who abandons you in your time of need. When you really, really needed someone to be there for you, they were unable to support you and help you. Again, I hope that's something that you have to imagine, that it's something that didn't actually happen. Or maybe you can relate to a friend who simply doesn't take you at your word, doesn't think that you will tell the truth all the time, and so doesn't trust what you're saying. Maybe they doubt you when you make a promise to them, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. Hopefully, this has never happened to you, but imagine friends, people that you spent years with, who, when everything was on the line, decided that they wanted to deny knowing you, that they didn't want to admit that they had been with you, that you were an important part of their life. Maybe it would be easy, if that's the type of friend that a person was going to be to you, to want to simply unfriend them, consider them a lost cause, something that couldn't be helped anymore. I think you know that that's exactly what Peter and the other apostles had done. They were those kind of friends to Jesus. And wouldn't it have been right for Jesus to simply unfriend them and say, you know what, these guys are lost causes. I've spent 3+ years with them, teaching them everything that I could possibly teach them, showing them miracle after miracle, and yet they still don't get it. They abandoned me. They won't listen to my promises. They denied knowing me. I'm done. I don't think you would be quick, if that were your friend, to sign them up for being the person who would testify about you, who would be a witness to you. But that's exactly what Jesus did with Peter and the other apostles. Jesus chose Peter and the other apostles to be his witnesses in spite of all of those different things that they had done in abandoning him and denying him and not listening to his words and his promises. And we get to see today why. That's the whole point of Peter's sermon today, that this is what the Holy Spirit's work is all about. It's what Jesus is all about. It's what Pentecost is all about, wanting everyone to be saved. Peter and the other apostles were changed men. They knew exactly what it was that Jesus was promising when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost. And now, instead of being the timid guys who were hiding in rooms, they were boldly proclaiming salvation in Jesus. That's Peter's sermon today that we'll take a brief look at. And what we get to see again in this promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples is that Jesus never gave up on the disciples. He never gave up on Peter and the others. And you know what? He'll never give up on you either. He'll never give up on you or anyone else, because Jesus wants us all to be in heaven with him forever. So today, that's the truth we want to take from this Pentecost sermon of Peter, that everyone can be saved. And really, Peter's first part of his sermon answers three questions for us. It answers the question, what's happening here at Pentecost? He answers the question, what's going to happen? And then he tells us how we can survive that day. What's happening? Well, you remember, we just read it a few minutes ago, what had drawn the crowd together. But maybe you don't remember how large that crowd actually was. Think back to reading Acts chapter 2 in the past in your life, and we get to the end of Peter's sermon. A number is given in the book of Acts that tells us how many people were saved that day. Do you remember? 3,000. 3,000. Now, was that everyone who was there? The Bible doesn't tell us, but 3,000 were saved that day. This is a large crowd that Peter is speaking to for his very first sermon. It got me to thinking all the way back to my seminary days when I went out to preach my first sermon. I think there were like 100 people in the congregation, and I couldn't stop my hands from shaking. I don't think I would have had the intestinal fortitude to preach to 3,000 people the first time out. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit gave to Peter that first Pentecost Sunday. You know what drew the crowd together too. There was a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind. There were these tongues of fire that came to rest on each of the disciples. And then, the most amazing miracle of all, the disciples were speaking in different languages. The question that is asked of the disciples, aren't all of these guys Galileans, demonstrates that they hadn't had the education to be able to speak all of these different languages that people from all over the globe were hearing on that first Pentecost. It was an amazing miracle. And people wanted to know what was happening. And the first thing that we hear in the text, the first conclusion that people draw when they hear these different languages being spoken, maybe the disciples are drunk. And so that's where Peter's defense starts. He has to answer that question. The text tells us this: Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I said. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." A brief explanation to the 9 in the morning comment. In Jesus' day, when people drank wine, they usually did so with meals. Like you might drink a glass of water or a glass of milk with a meal, they would drink a glass of wine. 9 a.m. in Jewish time was the hour of prayer. And people fasted in the morning until after the hour of prayer was up. And so Peter simply says, they haven't eaten or drank anything yet today, so it's impossible for this to be explained away by drunkenness. No, Peter says, something far more special is happening. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been made over 800 years before this through the prophet Joel. We read that in the Old Testament lesson before. Here's what Peter says. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will testify about Jesus. I love the word pour out or outpouring in the original language because it makes it very clear that this wasn't just a little trickle of blessing from the Holy Spirit. It was poured out in abundance. The only thing I could relate that to in my own life is when I stand at a certain convenience store and right in front of that machine that has all of the soft drinks that you can get, and there's four choices of the size of the cup that you want. You know what I'm talking about? They got this 22-ounce cup that's called the Little Buddy, and then they got this 32-ounce cup that's called the Big Buddy, and then I think it's 44 is next. It's called the Best Buddy. But if you're really thirsty, they got this, I think it's 60-ounce, might be 52. It's called the Mega Buddy. Do you know that doesn't even fit in the cup holders in your car? But if you're really thirsty, you can have a large drink pour out to take care of your thirst. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing at Pentecost. This isn't just a small outpouring of the Spirit. This is an outpouring that would come to all people, not just to the disciples on Pentecost, but to you and me today, the outpouring of the Spirit. There's a reason that Peter has to talk about what this outpouring of the Spirit is. And connected with Joel's prophecy is this idea of Judgment Day. And so lining up Pentecost with Judgment Day at first might seem a little bit odd. Pentecost is the birthday of the Christian church. Why are we talking about the last day on Pentecost? Well, the last day on Pentecost, or the last day and Pentecost being linked together actually makes sense. Because it was Pentecost that ushered in the idea that we are living in the last days. And that's exactly what Peter says. From this point forward, Jesus is ready to come back at any time. You might be sitting there this morning saying, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Are we still living in the last days today? And you know we are. Those last days could come to an end any time. Peter explained this pretty well in his epistle when he said this, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So what's going to happen in these last days according to Joel's prophecy? Listen to these words again. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Sounds a little frightening, doesn't it? The sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood. And yet these are signs that the end is coming, that Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself, as he spoke about the last days in Luke 21, said some of the very same things, echoing what Peter was saying here at Pentecost. Here are Jesus' words from Luke 21. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish, and the perplexity of the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. There's some scary things ahead for our planet, for this earth, for the heavenly bodies before Jesus comes again. But those are all signs to remind us that he is coming, to prepare us for that last day. It's interesting that in Joel's prophecy, back in Joel chapter 2, he uses the word dreadful when he describes Judgment Day. But Peter translates that in Acts chapter 2 with the word glorious. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can a day be both dreadful and glorious at the same time? It's not too difficult to understand, is it? It's dreadful, a dreadful day for those who don't know Jesus as Savior, who have rejected the grace of God. It's a glorious day for those who know Jesus and will be ushered into the eternal life that Jesus has prepared for them. And so Peter tells us, what's happening? This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. What's going to happen? The earth is going to be shaken. The end is going to come. There is a judgment day ahead. So how can we survive? Well, Peter tells us that too, with one short little verse in his quotation from Joel. He tells us how to be saved. Thinking about Judgment Day is a good reminder to us of how far short we fall of God's glory, how serious our sin is. Maybe sometimes it's easy to look at the disciples and Peter and say, how could they see all the things that they did and still reject Jesus? But then I take an honest look at my own life, and I realize I'm not exactly the poster person for what it means to live as a child of God. I know that I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Like the disciples, other things have become more important to me than God. Maybe I've shied away from confessing my Savior because of the reaction that others might have had. And even worse, I haven't loved others as I love myself. Yes, there are times in my life where maybe I've considered somebody else a lost cause, maybe not worthy of God's grace. What a shame. What a shame for me to think that somehow I'm more deserving than the grace of God, of the grace of God than someone else. Yes, our sins are serious, and because of those sins, we deserve only God's punishment, but Peter gives us the solution. And there is only one, Jesus. everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, is what Peter says in quotation of Joel's prophecy. That's how you and I have forgiveness of sins. That's how you and I have eternal life in heaven. That Jesus, who wants all people to be saved, didn't just express that as a desire. He did something about it. He came to this world and lived in your place and mine, a perfect life. He let himself be tortured, crucified, hung on a cross to pay for your sins and mine. And he rose again to guarantee your eternal life with him forever in heaven. That's your guarantee. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as we take a look at Peter, we know that Peter understood that firsthand. You remember that Peter was the guy that denied Jesus three times as the servant girl asked him if he knew who Jesus was. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he met with Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times he told Peter, "Feed my sheep." He restored his fallen disciple. Jesus did not give up on Peter, though he had every right to do so. Peter writes about that in his first epistle when he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." What an awesome promise. You have something so much better than this life to look forward to, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So there's no such thing as a lost cause. Maybe you know someone in your life that you've repeatedly asked to come to church with you, have talked to them about Jesus, and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Don't give up on them. Jesus won't. Continue to pray for them. Continue to use God's word as you talk with them. And trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who will make the difference in their lives. Let's not judge. The entire world was brought to Peter and the other apostles on that first Pentecost. We want that message of salvation, not just for us in this small little corner of the world, but to get to the ends of the earth, so many more can join us in the eternal joy of heaven. Let's let God's promises and his work go to work in our lives and then in the lives of others. What can you take away from our sermon today, from this text today? First of all, Jesus never gives up on anyone. Not Peter and the other apostles, not you, not me, not anyone you know in your life. As long as they are still alive in this world, there's hope in Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is still poured out in rich measure today. What a great day today. We had Theodore's baptism, as we see the Holy Spirit claim Theodore as his own child. We hear God's word in song. We get a chance to come and receive Jesus' very body and blood and the bread and wine. The Holy Spirit is being poured out still today. And finally, let God's word fill you so that you take Jesus to others. Friday night, I was sitting at home, and we were playing games as a family, and all of a sudden my phone started buzzing. I always get nervous when that happens, just this constant buzzing, buzz, buzz, buzz. And I picked it up and I looked, and yep, it was an Amber Alert. You get those on your phones too? Yeah, so there's an Amber Alert, and it tells me not just that there's a missing child, a lost child, but it told me the make, the model, and the license plate of the car that they thought was the abductor, so that I could be on the lookout, as well as many others, for bringing this lost child back home. Doesn't Jesus ask us to do the same thing? To be on the lookout for lost souls in this world? To be on the lookout for those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior? And as you think about those in your life that others might consider lost causes, remember what Peter said in his Pentecost sermon. Everyone can be saved. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.